Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And Lynn Clark will come and read her scripture for us this morning. Thank you, Lynn.
Romans 14, 1 through 12. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give account to himself, of himself, to God.
Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you as it's read this morning, we can respond to you and be teachable. We pray that you would enlighten our consciences, give us that spiritual walk that you desire for us. And we look forward to what you reveal in the Bible today. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 14. We're going to look into what the Bible says about living by our opinions and consciences. And this is really fun. Every church needs to study Romans 14 at least once a year and just go through and remember there are a lot of things that we can just do at our own discretion. We can make choices. We can live our lives, and we don't have to worry about what someone else is going to think of me. And so, in Romans chapter 14, we find and I would like to use the word in the old archaic meaning, we can live with tolerance. It's got new meanings today, but let's just remember how it used to be used, and we can put up with, we can tolerate things that are different from what we think or an opinion that we have about a certain subject. Many years ago, a couple came to church on Easter morning. He had on a really nice suit, and she was dressed just with her Easter best, and we were meeting in the sanctuary, and they came in, and they looked around, and it was kind of crowded in the old sanctuary, and people started coming in, and they had cowboy hats on and boots, and they smelled a little bit like smoke. I introduced myself, and they looked at me like maybe one of us was out of place. And Easter morning, and here we are dressing informally. But they were coming from a city church and where everyone dressed the way they did, and dressed with suits and dresses and just right for Easter morning. And they came to a country church. Things were different. And was that okay? They worshiped with us. And they said they enjoyed the service afterward. But they were used to something that we didn't do here that morning. And that happens. We come from different traditions and different backgrounds too, don't we? The whole congregation. There's differences. But in getting together, we don't concentrate on differences. We concentrate on the one who is Lord over all. And we focus on the Lord. I think this passage that Lynn read for us this morning has that as the subject, that the Lord is the centerpiece. He's the hub of everything that goes on in our lives. And with Him as the center, then everything else somehow meshes as gears mesh together to get the work of the church done. But each of us has a standard we're going to evaluate things by. But this morning we'll discover the principles that guide our choices and the many things in the Christian life that are left to our own discretion. We want to do this because people have different scruples. So let's go by the Bible. People ask me, in fact, I was asked not too long ago, what kind of church do you pastor? And I said, it's a Bible church, a Bible teaching church, non-denominational, a rural country church. And they said, oh. Now, in that oh, what they were saying was, your church isn't like our church, I think, because I knew what church they were talking about. And at the same time saying, oh, you're welcome to fellowship with us. We fellowship with you. And I like that word, tolerate. They could tolerate me. They could love me. They could take part in worship and accept where I came from, what I was doing as part of the body of Christ. People have different scruples, so we'll learn how to deal with that this morning. Be reminded again. So let's read verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. The authority that we obey, when we read down through this first paragraph, the authority we obey is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I'd like to read it in the New Living Translation, and I think I left that in your notes, did I? That you have it there. Accept other believers who are weak in faith. And don't argue with them about what is right or wrong. Except people who are weak in the faith. The ones who are weak in the faith, we can just settle this in our minds. The ones who are weak in their faith are the ones who live by an extensive list of rules. The ones that Paul was writing to in Rome were the Jews. He was saying they are the ones who were weak in the faith. They had grown up with the Ten Commandments and all the law regarding sacrifices. They grew up with that. They were the ones that were weak. They were the ones that said, we have to abide by this, or we feel like we're drifting off and lost. If we don't do what we've been accustomed to. And they were the weak ones. And that they had retained the veneration for the law. That was their guiding principle for their choices in life, was the law. They observed days, certain days. They observed food laws. You can eat this, you can't eat that. And the Gentiles had no qualms about those things. They felt no constraint regarding what they ate and any certain days. The Gentiles in Rome is who he's writing to first and then to us. They didn't feel the same way. What they knew was what God told them about being cleansed. So the Gentiles are coming to worship together, and they're saying, hey, let's have a potluck. And the Jews are saying, there might be unkosher food there. And the Gentiles are saying, so? It's good. Tastes good. Try some. They didn't have the constraint, the scruples about that. And I'd like for us to see, just because there's still arguments about food and so forth, 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. And so when we go down to the potluck, and everybody is invited, you may not have brought food this morning, but there's plenty. People were planning on having every chair full this morning, and we have plenty. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it's talking about people who are following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, and they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. But then it says, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And so what the Bible tells us, there aren't clean and unclean foods for us. Give thanks for your meal and eat it. That's what we'd tell our kids. Eat it! Whether it was good or not, to their taste. In Genesis chapter 9, clear back at the beginning, this is after the flood, and God changed the rules to some degree, because before the flood, vegetation was adequate to support every kind of life, every animal life. But then after the flood, things changed. The atmosphere changed. A lot of things about the earth changed. And so, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3, God is instructing Noah, and he said, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Okay, so that was clear back at the beginning. This is the first mention of eating something other than vegetation, of eating meat. And he says, everything is food for you. Everything that lives moves around. And so if we were to go to Papua New Guinea and we'd go out with some of the Aboriginal women, and they would hunt these big lizards. Wow, we've got a delicacy tonight. Here's dinner. They beat it on the head and they bring it back and they cook the thing. And we would say that food is not clean. Not good for me. Now, we have to be careful because some people's digestive systems are accustomed to different things than ours. And have a friend who went to Indonesia, Bali, Indonesia, and visiting missionaries around the Indonesian islands. And he and his wife were invited to a banquet. And they had these grubs. They were 2 to 3 inches long, and they had charbroiled them or something, put them on the rotisserie, and and had these grubs. Did you experience any of that? Venezuela does, or Ecuador does that too? Oh, Karen, I'm disappointed. Oh, but when this friend of mine ate those grubs and everything else with that meal, he was in the most beautiful place. You know, Bali is the spot to go if you're vacationing and want to be international. But he got sick. And he was deathly sick. And they figured it was from something he ate. Everyone else ate it fine. His wife did not eat everything. And so she was fine, but he tried everything and he got really sick. And so regarding food, I can't talk so much. We've got time constraints this morning. But God did give everything. So other cultures eat different things. Some people like their food hot. Some don't like the spices. Everything else. But God did give us food to eat. Whatever we eat, eat with thanksgiving. But there are some scruples or consciences that might be offended today. Now, what I'm thinking of, you can think of lots more. I brainstormed with myself and raised a lot of dust, but did think of a few things. One thing that gets people terrorized, depending on where you are, is tobacco. Now, in places down south where they grow tobacco, smoking is fine. But it's kind of become taboo. I mean, just writing with an older gentleman several years ago, and there were some teenagers walking down the street, and you could see clouds of smoke, and they were smoking cigarettes. And he said, "What don't they know?" I mean, you learn it in school, all the hazards of smoking, and it has become taboo in some areas. But did you know that there was a little bit of a rift? Not really, because they said it somewhat friendly. Any of you know of C.H. Spurgeon, the British pastor? Some of you know him, probably knew him. That was about 1860. I'm not saying anything about ages here. But he smoked cigars. And D.L. Moody from the United States went over to England and in London held meetings with C.H. Spurgeon and in his church. And they were in the study, and Moody looked at Spurgeon. He said, "You know, God could really use you if you just give up your cigars." Maybe what you didn't know about Moody was he weighed about 300 pounds. And so Spurgeon said, "Put a knife to your throat, you glutton." And so what's okay in one place is looked on differently in another one. And those sorts of things do come up. But we have things that are happening here that people are going to have different opinions about. CBD. I mean, some people are using it now and dealing with pain. And, you know, there's different attitudes toward that. Some people will have scruples that, you know, when I was growing up, that was an off-limits topic. You just don't talk about that. You don't do that. You don't da-da-da-da-da. And there's all these things. You have to, you know what the Bible says here? I really like in the end of chapter 14 and verse 5, it says, "Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." I've got that marked. You might want that to stand out to you. There's a passage there. Be sure that what you're deciding on and how you deal with subjects that are gray, be convinced in your own mind. This is right before the Lord. Someone else may disagree with you, but you're free to make your choice. Because it says, we are not to judge or condemn someone else's servant. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? When Greg graduated from the Naval Academy up at Great Lakes, quite a few years ago now, and we're going to go down into Chicago and take the train down there. And there was a group of guys, other sailors that just graduated, and they're kind of coming toward us, and one of them said, "Hey, where are you guys going?" And there was a drill sergeant walking by at the time. I don't know if you remember that. It sure made an impression on me. Because he yelled at them. And he said, "They invite you to go?" I said, no. "Then it's none of your business." Ooh. And he said it twice in a voice that I thought, I'm not going to say anything. But that's kind of what this passage is saying. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? What does it matter to you? Now, we do want to correct sinful behavior. We do want to come alongside people that are hurting. There's interaction going on. But the judgment to condemn somebody and say, you are wrong and I am right and you better come my way. Saying, who are you? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So we can take that advice. It's more than advice. It's a command. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. And to, I would put a third phrase on there. The Bible speaks of this too. Accept them in love. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and be accepting of people in love. So Augustine, that bishop of Hippo, Africa, wrote a long time ago, in essentials we have unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things we have charity or love. And that can be our summary of that first paragraph. Because people can make their choices. But we make our choices as we seek approval of the Lord and live for Him. In the second paragraph, starting at verse 5. One considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So we read the Bible to be convinced or rerouted in our way of life. We want our conscience to be sensitive to the Lord, but not easily offended. Can we do that? Can we draw a line there, kind of balance that out? That we want to be sensitive to the Lord and how He prompts us personally, but we don't want to be easily offended by what other people do. And I have my scruples, and there are things that I do, and there are things that I found that for me, I'm safe. I don't need to take a risk in various areas. But I have my own scruples about that. But if someone else wants to do that particular activity or whatever it might be, what does the Bible say? Back on up to the other paragraph. To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. But to be fully persuaded in our... excuse me. Thought something was floating in it. Nobody thought it was a spittoon, I hope. But we think of the Lord as the hub of our life. So that when we're persuaded about something, we're fully convinced, it's not that we are saying, it's okay for me to commit sin, but I am persuaded that the Lord is okay with this. He grants me liberty in this activity, in this food, whatever it would be that others may say, I don't think for me that would be a good thing. And we find people dealing with this problem in the Bible of having been taught and raised with a certain bent, a certain way of doing things, so that Peter in the book of Acts and chapter 10 came to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier, a centurion. And God had led Peter, shorten the story, led Peter to Cornelius' home, which was off limits to Jewish people. But being led of the Lord, Peter went, and he had a conscience adjustment. We have a new abbreviation, CA. Have a CA today. Have a conscience adjustment. And verse 34 and 35, Peter said to Cornelius and his home and everyone who gathered there, He said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. God doesn't show favoritism. And there's differences. There's things that this denomination won't allow. This denomination doesn't allow other things. You know, it goes on and on. And we could cut our Christianity by what a certain church teaches. Or we can go to the Bible and be free to live discretionary lives. Because we let the Lord determine our thoughts about people. And what we need to decide, today would be a good day to do that, what we need to decide is that they're okay. They don't need me to teach them my scruples. Let the Lord determine our thoughts about those people and give them grace, and peace will result. But have the goal to please the Lord. So the Bible says in verse 8 or 7, none of us lives to himself alone and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Jesus taught the parable, the parallel also. You can look that up in John chapter 11. Verse 25 and 26. So we acknowledge that the Lord is judge over all of us. Starting at verse 9 in that last paragraph through 12. The Lord is the judge, and we judge ourselves. We are to judge. We are to be aware of what we're thinking and how we're deciding and making our choices. We need to be aware of that. The Apostle Paul was concerned that he could be disqualified. Now, he wasn't saying, I would be disqualified from heaven, but he was considering a sports event, a track event, and thinking that the judges there are watching, and I want to win the prize. And that's what he was concerned about being disqualified from, saying, get to the end of his life, and thinking, I've given my whole life for the service of God. And then arriving and God saying, you were disqualified. What? And so he writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25 says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. If the Apostle Paul had that concern, how much more me? I'm not near the man the Apostle Paul was. I want to be careful. I want to be judging myself. And remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when it's talking about communion, and he says, if a man will examine himself, he won't be judged by others. You need to judge yourself. Be careful yourself. But we will be disciplining ourselves to do the work that God has given us to do. Another reference that I'd like to refer to is Philippians. In chapter 3, and in there the Apostle Paul says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of the perfection and obtained all that God has for me. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So we discipline ourselves and press on for what God has for us, what he's called us to do. And we're not going to be standing up to God to advocate for anybody else. God's not going to call on us to be judge in the matter. there are people who wonder, and some fully expect every authority in their life that they've had will be taking part in the judgment, saying whether they made the grade or not. We stand before the Lord individually. We stand before the Lord who died for us. God who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son for us so that we don't perish. And we stand before him. And he will judge our works. It's not a judgment to say, okay, can I count you worthy enough to come into heaven? No, that was purchased by Christ. Christ did everything to make you and me eligible, that we are participants in the kingdom of God. And when we come to the end of our life, we stand before God, and he is our judge. That's what it says. Do you look down on your brother? No. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. That's you and me. No one else is going to say anything for us or against us. God knows it all. And God sees us in a different position than we see ourselves. He sees us in Christ. In Christ we have forgiveness. In Christ we have redemption. In Christ we have been made complete. In Christ, over and over and over in the Scriptures. And when God sees us, he sees us in Christ. So there won't be a banishment or a purgatory, a probation type of thing. But there will be a judgment of our works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us about that. That some works, as we build into this building, we're building with wood, hay, and stubble. Things that are of less value, of no value. Structurally or eternally of no value. But we also build into that with gold, silver, and precious stones. And so they come through the fire, and all that's wasteful will be burned up. And it says a person could actually come through that fire and all his works be burned up, yet he himself is saved, yet as though by fire. And so that's something to discipline us, to let us know that this is serious stuff. Not just to live as I please. Casually, life is just without any order to it, without any purpose to it. But taking God's word seriously, we live for him. We live in his power. We live for his purpose. So we will stand before the Lord individually. We don't want the pain experienced by the horse in the pasture. Now this was a special horse. And driving through the pasture, one young person looked over and saw this horse with an ugly beard. It was off in the distance and he called attention to it. And the rancher driving the pickup said, well, got to tell you about that horse. We need to give him some attention. See, that's not a beard. He stuck his nose where it didn't belong, and the porcupine slapped him with his tail. And so he has bristles all over his snout. And so they're going to have to tie him up to a hitch on the pickup, probably, and make him stationary and snip off the end of those quills and pull him out of his nose and his tongue and his lips. Why did he get those quills? He stuck his nose in someone else's business. Does that tell us anything? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Well, wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Let's pray. Father, living for you is such a blessing, such an adventure. And thank you for giving this encouragement We're admonished to look to ourselves, not to everybody else, but to live before you as the center of our life. I thank you that you give us that freedom. You also give us that unity, that we can all be under your authority. We can all give thanks to God and worship you. Help us to bow our knee to the Savior and rule in our hearts, please. In Jesus' name, amen.